I'm going to bring a message today. I entitled it, Things That Surprise, Amaze, and Delight. So I want to draw your attention to a few scriptures, but first let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We know that what you said is true. And you spoke from the beginning. Your word is true, not only from the beginning, but to the end. Nothing that you've said will fail. Nothing will prove false. And we can trust you. And this is very, very important to us because we're all false. Everything about us is false. Our sin separates us from God, and how desperately we need a salvation that can deliver us from our sin and from our lies, from our pride, from our selfishness, from all that we are that estranges us from you. And so we pray, Lord, through your word, which is true, you would show us the truth of your salvation, of your people, and we would flee to Christ, as we've just sang, under the cross of Jesus, where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. Thank you for this song. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. We pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you would show these things to us in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read one verse of Scripture to you from Matthew 1, verse 21. And following, it says that in Matthew chapter 1, an angel appeared to Joseph because Joseph was espoused, was engaged to Mary, to whom the Lord Jesus was born miraculously. She knew no man, and yet God conceived the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ in her womb miraculously. And Joseph, being engaged to her, wondered if, because his soon-to-be wife was pregnant, that something had gone wrong and she was unfaithful and he needed to put her away. So while, in verse 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is the Christmas story. That one verse is the entire Christmas story. The Lord Jesus shall save his people from their sins. A son born of a woman would do all that. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so we see here, the angel of the Lord told Joseph about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of that as something that happened in history, something we tend to celebrate around this time of the year. And some people more or less celebrate it, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's about as far as it goes, mostly. Sadly, that's about as far as it goes. Because if you were to be able to see the way that heaven thinks about this, you would see that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his life and his sufferings and his death, his resurrection, his ascension to glory and his reigning in glory and coming again is the eternal will of God by which he determined to save his people from their sins according to his promise throughout Scripture. And this is the culmination of that promise. Coming in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, the Son of God, never born, and yet born as a man into this world. Now, salvation is God's work. We need to understand that. I can't pique your interest in God's salvation. I can't convince you of your sin or your great need of a Savior. I can't persuade you that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is the only Savior. I can't do any of those things. I can't persuade you that he's the great Savior of great sinners like me. But I can tell you what God says in his own word about your own sin and about mine. I can tell you about his grace. I can tell you about salvation in Jesus Christ alone from his word, because God's word will not return to him without accomplishing the purpose for which he sent it. And the reason he sent it is to give faith and to raise sinners from spiritual death to spiritual life. And this faith comes to us by hearing God's word. And so I want to tell you what God has said from his word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I pray that God would be pleased to give voice to his word in your own mind and heart, that you and I together might believe his Son as sinners and look to him as sinners for all of our salvation, trusting and confessing that he has saved us not by what we did, not for anything in us, but for his own purpose and grace, and by his own will and work. Salvation is our greatest need. Salvation is our greatest need. What do we need to be saved from? Well, the first thing we need to be saved from, and this will surprise you, we need to be saved from God, from his justice, and from his wrath. And the only way we can be saved from the justice of God is by being saved from our sins, because our sins have brought God's just wrath upon us. So the first thing we need to be saved from is the justice of God. We need to be saved from our sins. We need to be saved from ourselves. We need to be saved from the deception that we're naturally under. We live our lives as if everything's okay, and yet all the time God says we're naturally deceived. And this deception comes from our own heart. The heart, according to God, now, this is what God's word says, is deceitful above all things. Above everything in this world, above everything that we know, our own heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. No man can know it. So we need to be saved from God's wrath and justice, and we need to be saved from our own sins against God and from our own sinfulness. And if we are, then we will find our greatest joy and worship for this great salvation. Now, the Spirit of God has recorded something in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a prophet. And God appeared to Isaiah the prophet, and it's recorded in Isaiah chapter 6 what Isaiah saw when the Lord appeared to him. It says in Isaiah 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The robe of his majesty filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." God is so holy that even these high creatures, these seraphims, these angels, could not look upon and could not show themselves. They had to cover their face and their feet and fly. And this is what they did when they did that. And one of these seraphims cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So what is Isaiah seeing here? He's seeing the glory of the Lord. In verse 4, "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." And this is his reaction. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw the Lord, Jehovah God, on his throne. But then, later in the Bible, in the 12th chapter of John, in the New Testament, the same Spirit of God revealed that when Isaiah saw the Lord, Jehovah, on his throne, that the one he actually saw was the Lord Jesus Christ as King on his throne. This is what Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne in glory as the King. And the seraphim flying and crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." His glory. So Isaiah saw the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ in heaven. And his immediate response, of course, was that he himself was a great sinner. And he was concerned about that. But then, after Isaiah bemoaned his own sin and the sin of the people, and I know without a doubt that I am more foul than Isaiah and all of his people, and yet we know so little about our own sinfulness, don't we? Because we haven't quite seen what Isaiah saw. But Isaiah's vision of Christ on his throne and this realization of his own sinfulness, which is recorded in chapter 6, is followed up by what he said in chapter 12 of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 12, I want to show you what Isaiah said here. And imagine now, this man, Isaiah, was a prophet, and God gave him a revelation of the truth of God's eternal will, his purpose of salvation. And Isaiah wrote this down. He wrote it down. And I can only imagine what Isaiah must have felt when he penned these words in Isaiah chapter 12. Listen to these. In Isaiah 12 verse 1. In that day, he's speaking about a future day. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord. This is the same Lord he saw on his throne. The same King. The one the angels cried, Holy, holy, holy. And the temple shook. The post of the temple shook when they heard the words of the angels, and his glory was seen there. This is the same Lord. He says, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And now listen to these words, and think about what Isaiah was writing here. He knew who the Lord was. He saw his glory. And he writes these words as a sinner. And he says, behold, look, consider this. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he also is become my salvation. Can you imagine that? The one he saw on the throne of glory, the King over all, has become my salvation. Have you ever written something and you were so excited the thoughts were rushing through your mind and you had to write it down because it seemed like you were going to forget it. It was going to get all tangled up in the process of transferring it to paper. I wonder if Isaiah felt that. I wonder if he could slow his thoughts down enough as they raced through his mind to allow his pen to catch up and write those words. Did he wonder that these are the very words of God to sinners like himself and to like sinners like you and me? And yet, it's even more incredible. Because in Isaiah 53, Isaiah's pen must have shook when he penned those words. The one he saw on his throne and whose glory he saw in the temple of heaven. And he penned them in Isaiah chapter 12, that the Lord Jehovah has become my salvation. He also wrote these words in chapter 53, in verse 2, where he says, this of the one who has become my salvation. He has no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him, not because of his glory, because of his shame. Surely, this is why he looks so hideous to us. Surely he hath borne our griefs. We saw in the Lord Jesus Christ a man full of shame, because our sins were laid upon him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We considered him to be worthy of what he was receiving, because we did not understand. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his... This is the Lord of glory. He did not open his mouth when sin was laid on him, our sins, but he bore them as his own, as a lamb led to the slaughter. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He had no judgment, no justice. He was judged, but not in justice by men, but it was in justice by God. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because, though he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Behold, God is become my salvation. That's the message of the gospel. The one who sits on heaven's throne stooped to Bethlehem's manger, came to Calvary's cross, went into the grave and into the tomb, and rose again and ascended back to heaven's throne and reigns to save his people and bring his sheep. And now there are promises in Scripture, and these promises concerning this are captured by these words, these simple words, from several places in Scripture, which I want to read to you. And the words are these: He will save us. He will save us. Look at Isaiah chapter 33, if you have your Bibles, and if not, don't worry, I'll read it to you. Isaiah 33, in verse 22, he says this: For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver. This is the same Lord that Isaiah saw. The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. How did he do this? How will he save us? The Lord is become my salvation. Remember what the old man Simeon said? When the Lord Jesus was born, his parents, Mary and Joseph, bring him to the temple. And when Simeon saw him as a child, he looked upon him and he says, Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What is God's salvation? It's the Lord Jesus, the God of glory, born as a child, born as a baby, to become a man, and as a man bear the sins of his people and become our salvation. We celebrate Christmas at this time of the year. We may read and we might remember how Jesus was born as a baby. We might give one another gifts and receive gifts. But Jesus did not come into the world so that we might worship a baby. He did not come that we might give and receive gifts to one another. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and King of glory, came to die that he might save his people from their sins. That's what the angel told Joseph. His name shall be called Jesus. The name means Jehovah is salvation. This is the one who is salvation, the one born to Mary. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And yet he is man because he was born as the son of David through Mary. He's a man who is God. He's the God-man, and he's perfect. He is without sin. He said to his enemies, Which of you can convince me of sin? None of them could. He says in Scripture, He knew no sin, he did no sin, and in him is no sin. He suffered and died because he was considered by God a sinner with our sins on him. He bore the sins of his people. Isaiah 53, verse 8, we just read it. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, because he came to save his people from their sins. His sheep, those given to him by his Father from eternity to save them, and that's why he came. To complete that will of God, to do the will that was on God's heart and put in his own heart when God gave him that will to do. These words, he will save us. Surely there has never been a more comforting, more needed, more concise promise to guilty, broken-hearted, spiritually bankrupt, spiritually blind, spiritually naked sinners than this. He will save us. When I lack evidence, when my obedience seems hypocrisy, when I find no assurance, and when my sin seems strong and my faith weak, when my heart is cold and my prayers are jumbled thoughts, and when my memory fails, and when fears and doubts and troubles rage within, when opposition from without overwhelms me, and when I find no comfort, then I hang on these words and this promise, He will save us. He will save us. Peter's prayer received a swift answer when he cried to the Lord Jesus as he was sinking, Lord, save me. Never is there a more appropriate prayer, or more effective prayer, or a more needful prayer from the heart and lips of God's people, nor is there ever a prayer more pleasing to God than this one from an indebted sinner who sees something of his fearful and frightful condition and his helplessness before God on his throne. Then this prayer, Lord, save me. This cry and this plea, this prayer springs from the heart of those who know God in Jesus Christ and who know they have nothing to bring and nothing to pay, nothing in themselves to depend on other than God's sovereign and almighty saving grace in Jesus Christ. Is this not a most precious promise? He will save us. Here is the promise of God to His people, to every broken-hearted, sin-contrite, conscience-smitten sinner. Lord, save me. This is a promise to every bankrupt sinner. This is a promise to all whose only hope is that God would be gracious to me for Christ's sake. Because when Isaiah spoke these words, he says, In that day thou shalt say, as one individual, and yet collectively as all of God's sheep, this is what you're going to say. Lord, you were angry with me, but your anger is turned away, and now you comfort me. How is it turned away? Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah has become my salvation. This is the promise to all whose only hope is that God will be gracious to me for Christ's sake. This is the hope of those of every sinner, that God would find a way in his righteousness to forgive my sin and accept Christ for me and thus accept me in him. This is the hope of every sinner, that God would think on me in his kindness and accept me for Christ's sake. Behold, God is my salvation. The promise of God in the gospel is that He will save sinners by Jesus Christ. He will turn them to Himself to see that their salvation is in Him alone. Look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 19. I will read this to you. He says, this is a promise of God. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. God knows who fear Him. How does God know who fears Him? How does the Lord Jesus Christ know who fears Him? Because He knows us. He knows all men. He knows our thoughts. God's Word divides between the intentions and the motives of our heart, and He lays us bare and naked and open before His eyes. He knows us. And He knows who fear Him. And you know why we fear Him? Because He gave us that gift. To know ourselves to be nothing but sinners, and to see in Him our salvation. That's what it means to fear. To fear God is to fear to be found anywhere but in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord knows those that fear Him, and He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry. And what is their cry? Lord, save me. Isn't that the cry of your heart? When all these things overwhelm us within and without, isn't that the one thing you need from God more than anything? Lord, deliver me from my sins. And so He says, He will hear their cry and He will save them. What a blessed word that is. Look back at Isaiah chapter 35. In Isaiah 35, and verse 4, he says this. In verse 3, he says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees." I like it when God speaks to the weak and poor and helpless and ruined and lost and sinful, don't you? That's where I find myself. He says, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." He's going to return on your sin and death and hell and Satan and everything that's opposed to your eternal salvation. He's going to turn his judgments on that and separate you from that and save you from your sins. This is what God has promised in his word. And no wonder Isaiah's pen must have shook as he wrote these words. "The Lord has become my salvation. He's despised and rejected because our iniquities were laid upon him." And then in Jeremiah chapter 30, I'll read this one to you also. Isaiah chapter 30, in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel." Jacob was a thief, a scoundrel, a liar, saith the Lord. "Neither be dismayed, O Israel," because he sees us in Christ, who is the Prince of God. "For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be in quiet, and none shall make him afraid." That's what salvation does. It takes away our fear of the wrath of God, because we see by God-given faith that in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has fully spent his wrath on his Son for his people and thus saved us from our sins. And then another verse in Zephaniah, if you can find Zephaniah, be of good cheer. Zephaniah chapter 3, listen to this. In verse 14, this is a promise of God and a prophecy. "To all of God's children, saved by his grace, who in themselves are nothing but sinners, who fear God because of their sin, and knowing that he must save them, and they put their trust in him." Verse 14 of Zephaniah chapter 3. "Sing, O daughter of Zion." That's another way of saying, "Sing, you who are the elect of God, the church of the living God, who've cast your eternal soul on the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away thy judgments. He has cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack." Listen to this in verse 17. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee," this is the Lord Jesus, "is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." He will save us. He will save us because of his love. And this is what we remember this time of the year. Turn to one more scripture in Galatians chapter 4. And this sums it all up. The Lord Jesus Christ, our only Savior, is God Almighty, the King of glory, who stooped to do and die that he might bring sinners like me and you to himself. And he preaches this message to you and to me that we might believe him, that we might run out to him in our heart and confess, as Isaiah said we would, "O Lord, thou wast angry with me, but now you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation." Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." We were God's children by his choice, by his determination. We were going to be his children, and he is going to do something to make us his children. But even though in God's book we were his children, we didn't know anything about it. We were just like everybody else. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, this is talking about when Christ was born, God sent forth his Son, his only begotten Son, made of a woman, Mary, made under the law, just like every man put under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ had to come under the law and do all that he did to God in order that we might live by his obedience. He was made under the law, in verse 5, to redeem us that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's the message of the gospel. Redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we might be made righteous in his obedience unto death. And that because we were righteous before God, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts and gave us faith and life in our soul, that we might know we are the sons of God by God's redeeming work, by the Spirit given to us because of his eternal choice of us in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that at this time and every time of the year, we would look to the Lord Jesus Christ and we would say with the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is become my salvation. He also is my strength and my song." What else could a sinner hope for than to be so delivered? If God is my salvation, then my salvation must be perfect. It must be complete and eternal. It must never fail, and I must be saved to the uttermost. It must be all his doing, and I must be the object of his saving grace and love and eternal love. Thank you for this, dear Lord. We pray that you would teach this to us, each one in our heart, and we might go as Isaiah did, trembling for the wonder and the majesty of your person and the amazing grace that you came to us in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. In his name we pray. Amen.